Titus chapter 2. In a moment, I'll read starting in verse 1. Evangelism. Making known the evangel, the gospel, the good news. As part of that, overcoming people's natural animosity toward the gospel, their native bad attitude toward Christians, toward the gospel, their thoughts that the gospel is foolishness. We who believe were told the gospel when we didn't yet know it. We genuinely want those who have not heard the gospel to hear it too. We want them to hear the good news by which we ourselves are saved. Jesus Christ, who was nailed to a cross between two criminals, was not himself a criminal. He instead was completely innocent. So he died on that cross not for himself, but to take the punishment that others deserve. Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, was buried, but on the third day he rose from the dead, because death had no hold on him, no power over him. Now he has ascended to the throne of heaven and he reigns over all. In the future, and we don't know when, he shall come again one day to judge the world. Until that day, the filthy who come to Jesus Christ are washed clean in his blood. The guilty who trust in Jesus Christ are justified in God's sight by Christ's righteousness. The rebellious who leave their rebellion to believe in Jesus Christ receive adoption as sons in the household of God. The sinful who repent, turning from their sins to follow Jesus Christ, are forgiven all their sins by God through Jesus Christ. To see this in living color, you observe the case of Saul of Tarsus, later called the Apostle Paul, the chief of all sinners, who was trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He, the chief of sinners, has himself found mercy in Christ as a pattern to all who will believe in Christ as he now does. We who have heard the gospel, the evangel, we want to see others told who have not heard. We desire evangelism, and we want to do our part in that. We want to be truly evangelistic. At the same time, we hear either sincere questions or sometimes angry accusations from our friends and relatives who say that they and their churches are evangelistic, but we and our church are not. They do many things which they say are evangelistic, and they wonder why we do not do most of those same things. Well, we want to know what our part is in evangelism, both so that we can do our part for the saving of lost sinners, and so we can know how rightly to answer those who ask us or accuse us. So, what does our Master tell us in his word is indeed evangelistic? What does the Lord tell you to do that will have the effect of convincing unbelievers to believe the gospel and so be saved? What does the word of God tell you that you must do to overcome people's bad attitudes toward Christians, the church, the Bible, and the gospel, the evangel? And undoubtedly, unbelievers do have a bad attitude of one kind or another toward the gospel. And so a major component of evangelism must be the overcoming of unbelievers' hang-ups, misconceptions, even outright hostility regarding Christians and the gospel. Now, ultimately, it is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit inside sinners, working in them faith, granting them repentance. But for our part, what are we to do so that sinners who hear the gospel will not only hear, but also believe and so be saved? Now, all around us, people are saying that we must do extraordinary, radical things to accomplish that. But what does the Word of God tell you actually works to accomplish that? What does the Bible say actually is effective in this area for the cause of evangelism? Now, I'm saying those things to introduce the subject, and a lot of that, you know, I said last week in introducing the subject. Then last week we looked to see in the Bible what does the Word of God actually connect with evangelism. And I read to you and showed you in the scriptures these points from 1 Peter chapter 2. To convince unbelievers of the truth of the gospel, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then, 1 Peter 3, submit to your husband, provided that you are a wife, which many of you are. 1 Peter 3, 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of them do not obey the word, hear that? You know, they've heard the word, they know it, but they don't believe it, they don't obey it. They, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their lives, of their wives. 3, from Titus chapter 2, which I'll get into today, work faithfully for whoever you're working for, considering him worthy of honor. Now, I then, having put those three things to you, I started talking about the role of men and women in the church. But I really only skimmed the surface of that, so that's where I'm going to take up again today. Also, I spoke last week about the older men needing to conduct themselves in a reverent way in the church. And it doesn't seem to have worked yet on Earl. So we're going to start back there, give Earl another pass over this, and hopefully this time it will take. Okay, so Titus chapter 2, and I'll read the chapter, verses 1 through 15. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That point about bondservants we looked at last time. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Evangelism, the main feature of which is making the gospel known where it's not known. But strongly associated and firmly attached with that is convincing those who have heard and don't yet believe of the truth of it, that by the work of the Holy Spirit they will believe. So see how the Word of God puts this here to men and women in the church. The Bible doesn't put it to men first and then women, nor to women first then men. It puts it to older men, then women, then younger men, and so for ease of speaking to you and thinking about it, I'm going to arrange this into men and women. Men, older men, see this in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Now, these are given as general instructions for what should be told to the older men in the church. And I put it to you that you can see this is related to evangelism. This is good for the peace of the church. It's good for the fellowship in the church. But it's also essential for what the Lord would have us know is the way to convince the unbelieving world of the truth of what we are saying. Older men, be sober, that is, attentive to duty rather than drunk or sleepy. Isn't that what you think of when you think of a guard on guard duty? He needs to be attentive to his duty over against being drunk or being sleepy. Let the older men be sober. Let them be reverent, that is, venerable, honorable, because grave and honest. The idea is that they need to be worthy of the veneration that is given to an old man. I'm going to say more about that in a moment. Temperate, this wonderful word meaning, most literally, safe in the guts, by which is meant safe from acting according to mere fleshly urges. And then sound in three things. Sound in three things. Faith and love and patience. Now, I have an exposition of this that I came up with years ago that I still think is, that I think is right and helpful. The old man remembers when he was sound in body. His body all worked perfectly and he could do whatever he wanted with his body. Now, as an old man, the body is no longer entirely sound. If he dies young enough from something that happens suddenly, he can die and the body was still sound. But if he lives to be a truly old man, he will experience the body no longer being entirely sound. One thing will start to get weak, another thing will start to fail, another thing might fall off or fall out, and the body is not entirely sound anymore. And beyond certain medical treatments and beyond general healthy living, there's nothing you can do to stop that. And as you become an older and older man, there will only be more of that. However, the Christian man, as he gets older and older and becomes less and less sound in body, is to become more and more sound in faith. More and more sound in the faith. More and more sound in love. And more sound in patience, in steadfastness, in endurance. And that last word there, being translated patience or steadfastness or endurance, means literally staying under the load. You can picture what it is to be loaded heavy and then have to walk a long way, either a draft animal or you yourself as a human being. you walk a long way and it's no problem at first. And then the load starts to get heavy, and eventually the temptation is to put the load down. Well, putting the load down is all well and good if you're finished with your walk. But if you are supposed to get that load all the way to the end, and you're not at the end yet, you're not to unshoulder the load. And so the man, as he gets older and older and becomes an old man, yes, he may have to unshoulder the load physically. He might not be able to throw 2 sacks of concrete up on his shoulders and carry them anymore like he did when he was a prideful young man. But as to the faith, he is not to unshoulder the load. He is to show patience. He is to be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The older men. Evangelism. In the sense of overcoming the bad attitude of the sinful world toward the gospel. The older men. The pastors. The ordained men. In the time when the apostles and evangelists like Timothy and Titus were still there, it would have included the apostles and the evangelists as well as the local church pastors and deacons. Most directly the pastors, but I think by office any of the ordained men, whether pastors or deacons. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that anyone who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. The pastors, perhaps all the ordained men, are to set the example for all. Now, thinking this through, it occurred to me, everyone is supposed to set a good example for everyone else. And I was helped by something in our confession where it says that church elders and pastors are to preach the word by duty of their office. But that doesn't mean that others might not also preach the word. And I thought, well, that might be the thing operating here. Those men who have been set apart by the church as blameless, set in office by the laying on of hands of those already in office, those ordained men, by duty of their office, must set a good example, must show the correct pattern. But then, all believers in Christ are following the Lord Jesus, who is the pattern for all, and are doing as Paul said to do, follow me as I also follow Christ. All of us are attempting to follow the pattern and more set the example, even if it is not by duty of being in office. Being in office means that you must do this as your duty for that office, but being a believer in Christ means that you're striving to set a good example also. The pastors are to set a good example, and the example consists primarily in 2 things: what they do and what they teach. What they do and what they say. I'm not sure whether the right understanding is what they do, including what they say, and then the second item, what they teach, or whether it's better to understand it as what they do and then what they say, including what they teach. I couldn't really be sure which was the better division, so that's what I'm talking about, this 2-part division of what the example or pattern is. The pattern or example to be set consists primarily of 2 things. What they do. Their life is to be characterized as a life of good works. Good works is a 2-word phrase that appears a million times in the New Testament, and you can look all through that. What they do should be characterized as good works. then what they say should be sound speech, sound doctrine. Doctrine, speech that shows integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Now please note in verse 8, what is it that happens when pastors set such an example? To the extent that a pastor is able to set such an example, this happens. His speech then cannot be condemned. And see also in verse 8, one who is an opponent will be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. People would like to find fault with what the church pastors say, but if there's no fault in what they say, no fault can be found. People who are against the gospel would like to oppose it by pointing out all the evil conduct of the pastor. If there isn't any evil conduct to point out because his life is a life of good works, then such an opponent is ashamed. Now, the first line in the talk here about what the pastor is to do, it says how he is to exhort the young men. I lost track of which verse that is, so give me just a second. It's verse 6. Exhort the young men to be sober-minded. While the pastor is setting an example in speech and conduct, he is to be exhorting the young men to be sober-minded. An interesting word conveying a number of things, having a number of connotations. It means most literally, exhort the young men to be sane. And I chuckled just like that too when I read that. Most literally, it's exhort them, you know, not to be crazy. And because young men sometimes act in ways that seem crazy to everyone else, I thought that was a wonderfully humorous thing to find. The concept is to live with minds that you're using your mind to think straight. You are not acting like someone who is crazy or drunken, but you're acting like someone who is sober, in full command of your senses and using them. You have a good head on your shoulders. You know, use it. That kind of thing. So the young men are to look to the pastors and other men ahead of you as examples or patterns to be followed. Think of that. If the pastors, by duty of office, are to set the pattern, and if all of the men are, in general, to strive to set a good example, then what is the duty of the youngest men? It is to look to that pattern and example and try to follow it yourself. And if the pastors are to exhort you to be sober-minded, then you are, of course, to be eager to receive and accept that exhortation to being sober-minded. So there is some exposition of this doctrine that we're being given about how the men in the church are to act in regards to that phase of evangelism that is the convincing the unbeliever to believe. Now let me put this to you perhaps a little more sharply. Older men, your age is grounds for the young treating you with reverence. That appears in simply the common sense of every culture, but also comes in the Bible, in the Proverbs, for example, where we're told to rise in the presence of the aged. The aged, by the fact that they are the aged, deserve to be revered. Also, the Bible says to honor the hoary head. hoary is that old way of saying gray or silver. When the hair has turned gray or turned loose, then that man is to be revered by virtue of his old age. Now that is right and is wise. And the young must revere the old regardless of how the old conduct themselves. But consider how unbecoming it is for an old Christian man to have young people revering him when his conduct is not worthy of reverence. You understand what it's like for someone to be looking at something that he thinks is directing him right, when actually it is directing him wrong. He will have done what he was supposed to do. He will have revered the old men. He will have looked to them as an example. But if he follows their example, and it's a bad example, what tragic results? Understand, the old man is to be, in fact, as venerable as he, by character, as he is venerable by position. Older men. Now, young men who profess faith in Christ, let me look around the room and name names. You know, Nevin, Justin, Noah, you young men who claim faith in Christ, you want to reach the world for Christ. You care about your own generation and about the whole world in general. You have friends, people you know, relatives who are not believing. Typically, they have already heard the gospel, even maybe even go to church, but they don't believe. And you want to reach them for Christ. Now, instead of doing what the world around you is doing, instead of doing what the young men around you are doing, look somewhere else for a pattern to follow. Look to those men in your own church who are ahead of you. You are 18 or 20 or 25. Look to those men who are ahead of you in your own church. What are they doing? Instead of doing what comes naturally to your flesh, look to those pastors in your church and other mature men in your church and see what they are doing. Now, young men, as to what you are saying and what you're going to say, don't listen to what's being said by the other young men in the world around you and say that just because they're saying it. Instead, listen to what those men in your own church who are ahead of you, listen to what they are saying, and learn to say that. Instead of listening to what comes naturally to your flesh to say, listen to what the pastors and other mature men in your own church are saying, and learn to say that. Instead of looking to those who are really nothing to you, they don't care about you, and you really don't care about them. They just have a cool YouTube channel or whatever. Instead of looking to them, who really are nothing to you, and by what they do and say, deciding what you will do and say, instead look to those who are dear to you and to whom you are dear. Look to your own fathers, the men in your church, those who love you. See what they do and hear what they say and follow that as a pattern. You have a sincere desire to reach the world for Jesus Christ, to reach the people right around you for Christ. Perhaps your own brothers and sisters or other members of your household. Do you know that looking at how the world of young men around you are acting and acting like that will not accomplish that. Listening to what all the young men in the world are saying and saying that will not accomplish the evangelization of those people you care about. Being just like the world does not convince the world of the truth of the gospel that you believe. Now, I offer this as a summary of this whole section on men in Titus chapter 2. Those who are mature in age and are mature in the faith are duty-bound to set a good example of holy living and sound speech so that those who are coming after you, the younger men, can see that pattern being set and have something to follow. Those who are the younger, looking to the older, follow that example of good works in holy living and sound speech in what you say. When a church follows that instruction, which is the word of the Lord, then that church becomes something that cancels the objections of the unbelievers. That church becomes something that puts the lie to what the world has to say about the gospel. That church full of such men, I forgot to bring in what I should. The men working for people who honor those they're working for and faithfully do a good job for them. When there is a church of men characterized by these things, then this work of evangelism, the Bible says, gets accomplished. The Holy Spirit moves in such Christians acting according to what the Word of God tells us to do. Now, there are all kinds of things that in your previous church life and in mine, we used to do in the name of evangelism. All kinds of things that our friends and relatives are doing in the name of evangelism now. And I don't want to go through and criticize those things, and some of them may be good and some of them might be, the Lord might be using. But the question we have is, what has our Lord Jesus Christ in the Word told us we are to do to convince people of the truth of the gospel? And there it is. Older men, pastors, younger men, all of us when we work for somebody, that's how we are to live as a church, as the men of the church, in the cause of evangelism. Well, let that soak in for a moment, and let's address the women of the church. Now, you realize that people around you don't seem to care about the gospel. You do. You care about the gospel. That is the good news by which you have believed in Jesus Christ and so been saved and are looking forward to Him coming back. The culmination of that salvation of the last day, the eternal life with the Lord Jesus as the bride of Christ. You care about the gospel, but all around you are people who just don't seem to care about it. The culture seems also to be moving from perhaps an apathy about the gospel to an antagonism toward the gospel and toward Christians and toward the church. You know, for a long time it used to be respectable. All respectable people go to church, or at least, you know, act like they do or pretend to, or, you know, now it's getting to be where it's almost as if to be respectable in the eyes of the world, you don't go to church and you have to say things against it. You know, the people all around you to be cool or acceptable, or, you know, even just socially acceptable, you have to pretty much lambast conservative Christianity and Bible-believing people. More and more people in our society say they don't even believe in God. Every time you hear any surveys, you know, percentages keep going down of people in America who say they believe in God or in the Bible. As to the news, the headlines of what's going on in your culture around you, the news is so terrible, you almost hate to even look. Don't want to hear the latest news because it's all bad. And some of it's not just bad, it's horrible. And there you are in your little life saying, what can I do about it? Is there anything to do about it? Well, the Bible says there is something to do about it. And there's no promise in the scriptures that your actions will cause your whole culture to have a national revival and the fear of God will sweep through your country. That's not a promise that holds for your actions. But the Bible does tell you what to do that is what God will use to convince hardened sinners around you of the truth of the gospel so that they will believe and so be saved. And here's some of it in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish or instruct or train or teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Older women, be reverent in behavior yourselves. That is, live as is appropriate for those who are devoted to God. You are holy women. You are set apart from all the other women of the world unto the Lord, holy unto Him. Being in truth holy women, then let all of your conduct be in holiness. There are two main things that are mentioned that would not be fitting for holy women. One, slandering or gossiping. Speaking too much about other people, saying things you don't know to be true, saying things even that are true but are none of your business to say, saying too much, saying what shouldn't be said. Now you know how sad a situation it is, that it is almost, that it is a caricature. You can picture the caricature in your mind of the woman who just gossips and slanders and hardly ever stops talking. Now, none of you is like that caricature, but the temptation to be something like that is so strong, by nature some of you more than others. A holy woman must not live like that, must not have her speech be such slander and gossip, because that's not fitting for a holy woman. A woman set apart to the Lord must not speak like that. And then notice also, not given to, not enslaved to, much wine. I don't know what was going on at the time that the apostle singled that out. It seems like it must have been that drinking too much, drinking constantly, using alcohol as some sort of escape from the difficulties of life, some sort of artificial, artificial relief from the difficulties of being a woman. I'm not sure. To whatever degree that is a temptation to you, be sure that that is not fitting for the woman who professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ. It's utterly unfitting for a woman set apart unto the Lord. Note that there is the same two-part structure to the exhortation to the older women. To the men, it was that we were to have our conduct be good works and our speech to be sound doctrine. Well, here also the woman is exhorted as to those two things. What her conduct is to be and what her speech is to be and not be. Now, over against what the woman's speech is not to be, slander and gossip, is what her speech is to be, teaching of good things. You know how, in a sense, whenever you open your mouth and speak, you are teaching more or less, informally. The older woman, especially because she is older, and the younger women assume that she is wise, that she knows things, that she has experience. When she speaks, the younger listen and are being taught. It must be for holy women who care about the souls of the lost. It must be that when they hear what you have to say, they're not hearing gossip and slander. They're hearing good things, and so are taught those good things. Now, at this point, you see the way the apostle put this, perfect by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Older women and younger women need to listen together, because the command is for the older women to train the younger women. And if the command is for the older women to train the younger women, then of course the command is just as much for the younger women to submit to and even to seek to have the training by the older women. It's been explained to me that there are Christian women who are very happy to tell the younger Christian women what they know about how to live as a Christian woman. But they haven't found any younger Christian women interested to hear. Haven't found any Christian women asking. Haven't detected any interest in the Christian women around them in hearing what they have to say. So I know to say to the younger women, this is not something that is a command to the older women and you are to be passive. If the older women are to train you in these things, then that means you are to go for the training. You are to seek it out, to ask it. The older women are to train the younger women, and the apostle says here a few points that are the main concepts in that training. They are to train the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. It's natural, I'm sure, to think of yourself, I already love my husband and children. I can skip that part and go on to other things. I already do love them. But do not presume to think that about yourself. In truth, young women, probably much of your love for your husband and children is mere natural affection that even wild animal mommies have for their babies. A lot of your love for your husband and children is probably just mere natural affection, not real agape love. And then whatever real love you do have for your husband and children, you probably do not know how to act upon. You have that true loving regard for your husband and children, but you really don't know how to bring it to bear on them. Or it's possible that you know how, but you haven't developed the discipline actually to do so. In any of those cases, what you need, the Bible says, is to be trained by the older women to love your husband and love your children, and to be discreet or self-controlled. that is, similar to the young men, to be sound in mind, to be moderate as to your opinions, not to be governed by your passions, but instead to be temperate, to be discreet or self-controlled. The Bible says that you need to be trained in that by the older women who have had more time and more of the Lord's work in them to develop that discretion. You need to be trained to be chaste, to be innocent, to be modest, to be perfect, to be pure. This is in the area of dealing with other men, not your husband. When you become a married woman, then there is a tremendous need to act appropriately toward other men, all of which are not your husband. There is, of course, also the need for chastity in unmarried women, whether unmarried because never married or unmarried because widowed or divorced. There is the need to be trained to be chaste regarding men other than your husband, to be trained not to say what shouldn't be said to other men, not to look at other men in the ways that they shouldn't look, not to wear what shouldn't be worn, not to place yourselves in positions you shouldn't be in, how to keep other men at arm's length. These things are things that do not occur to you naturally. You need to be trained in. You can imagine, as we're trying to talk about how the church can prove to unbelievers the truth of the gospel, how powerfully the gospel would be spoken against by a beautiful young married woman not chaste. To be homemakers. Proverbs 31:27. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She makes the house a good home for her family, not leaving that undone as if it were someone else's responsibility, but accepting and pursuing the duties of that responsibility to make the home. You need to be trained in that. You need to be trained to be good. Agathos, the origin of the old-fashioned name Agatha, used for good in many senses in the Bible. As far as I can tell, the sense here is to be good to the poor, to be kind to the needy. You need to be trained in that. And then to round it off, you need to be trained to be submissive to your own husband. It can be that the Christian woman getting married has no concept of submission to husband. And then coming to faith in Christ, continuing to learn, understands that it's part of her duty, and is only and doesn't know how in the world to do that, and needs to be trained in it. It can also happen that the young woman gets married, and it's already in her mind to be submissive to her husband, and she thinks she knows how to do that until she actually gets back from the honeymoon and then realizes my idea of submission to my husband and his idea seem to be 100 miles apart. You need training in being submissive to your husband and in how to be. You need to understand if you are a married Christian woman, that is a primary responsibility. That is not something that can be shirked off, minimized, treated as unimportant. That is of great responsibility. Now, it seems to me that all that he has said about the woman, about the older women training the younger women, it seems to me that that last part of verse 5 applies to all of that. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. But notice also that it comes most directly after that last item, obedient or submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, while we're there, grasp that. Be sure to grasp that. I think, in general, everything he mentioned carries that place in the equation. There are those all around who just blaspheme the gospel. I don't believe that. That's stupid. Those people who go to church, they're just freaks. Whatever. Whatever it is, these people that you want to be saved and go to heaven with you, they don't believe the gospel. They just blaspheme the gospel. Well, understand, there is something that you can do that the gospel not be blasphemed. You can go to the older women and be trained to be discreet, that the gospel not be blasphemed. You can go to the older women and be trained to be chaste, that the gospel not be blasphemed. You can go to the older women and be trained to be homemakers, that the gospel not be blasphemed. You can go to the older women and be trained to be good, that the gospel not be blasphemed. You can be submissive to your own husband, that the gospel not be blasphemed. Then, would it be fair also to say, if that doesn't interest you, if you don't care to do that, if really you don't go to the trouble to do that, if it's not any priority to you to do that, you've got lots of things you enjoy doing, and going to the older women and trying to get a relationship and a conversation going to where they can train you to these things just really isn't on your list, then wouldn't it be fair to say the gospel will continue to be blasphemed? Those around you who presently just don't want the gospel. They don't want your church thing. They don't believe what you believe. It'll just stay like that. You won't be doing what the Bible, what the Word of God, what the Lord Jesus Christ says will cause the gospel not to be blasphemed. You're just not going to do. Now, there's some doctrine on evangelism. Okay? There's all kinds of things said about evangelism. There's some that comes right to your heart. Be trained by the older women. Older women, train the younger women. To love their husbands and children. Specifically, these several points along with other things. So, let me give you a pair of statements here. I made them have some sort of logical way that they're stated that might be easy to remember or to take notes about. I'm going to state this as a serious warning and a substantial hope. Okay? A serious warning. If you women, older and younger, do not obey this instruction just read to you, if you do not follow this pattern as the women in Christ's church, the result will be that God, the evangel, the gospel, will be reviled. The people think and say that the gospel is not something to be believed, and you will not change their minds by what you do. And they'll stay like that. There's the warning, a serious warning to be taken seriously. But let me give you this substantial hope. I made this start with an S so that you could just maybe be helped in remembering it or make for good note taking, but I mean it. So a substantial hope. There are a lot of things that people say to do in the cause of evangelism, but there's no substance to it. Do all of those things, and pretty much it's just vanity. It's just emptiness. It's not good. The Bible does not say it will be effective. And if people come to believe the gospel in some relation to all of those things, it's only incidentally. It's not the actual means that God will use. You might help put on a carnival, and somebody might hear the gospel, and somebody might believe and be saved, but it won't be because of the carnival. I mean, in spite of the carnival will not be the means God used for that. But what's just described here, this way of living, this way of training and being trained among the women of the church, that is grounds for substantial hope. If you women, older and younger, do obey this instruction, do follow this pattern, what can you expect the result to be? That God will bless your following of His Word, and the evangel, the gospel, will by some people not be reviled. Some people who today think that the gospel is nothing to be believed will come to believe and so be saved. Now, would you please note Titus 2 verse 5 and Titus 2 verse 8. These are the things we are to do, men and women. Women verse 5, men verse 8. These are the things that the Bible says we are to do effectively to counter people's bad attitudes toward the gospel. So let us then do them. Now, verse 15, the last verse in the chapter. Understand this, and I'm taking this as, you know, directed toward the church's pastors slash elders. This was directed at Titus, of course, in his time. Titus was there on that island to go from church to church, appointing elders in every town. He says, speak these things, the things we've just been going over, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So do you understand what I've just said to you is exactly what I am supposed to say to you? I'm not supposed to stand up here and tell you how you can get involved in the evangelistic carnival. Okay? The Bible nowhere tells me to do that. The Bible does tell me this is what I'm supposed to say to you, and I've said it. And I'm not saying it as Jeff's opinion. Right? I have just read to you from the scriptures and explained what they said and charged you to obey. I've shown you that this is God's directive to us for how to convince unbelievers of the truth of the gospel message. Now, I'm saying this to you and exhorting you in it. And if this is not what you want to do, this your flesh does not agree with this, well, good. Your flesh is being rebuked. That part of you that does not want to do what you have just heard here. Young men don't want to look to the older men, don't want to follow a pattern, but just want to do your own thing. You just want to do like Rehoboam and just do what your own friend said. Then you are being rebuked. Do not stay like that. Those of you who would rather just do all kinds of evangelistic activities and don't really want to do things like submit to your husband or work hard for the boss at your job, you're being rebuked here. Do not think and act like that any longer, but be obedient to what our Lord Jesus has told you. I'm saying this to you with the authority of Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. Evangelism. Now, there's more about evangelism. There's more about how we conduct ourselves to convince the unbeliever of the truth of it. And there's more about our part in the actual promulgation of it, the actual spreading it to those who haven't heard. The talk these 2 weeks has been so far about basically those who have heard being convinced. But there's more about this, and I'll be delighted to get in that with you in future weeks, God willing. But for now, take this much and obey the Lord in hope. Not in an empty hope, but in a hope that has substance to it. Enjoy knowing as I do these hard things, I am following my Savior, and I'm doing the very things that in God's sovereignty will lead to the salvation of all of God's elect by His grace. sinners deserving of God's wrath will find forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and it will be in part because I am living in these simple ways that the Bible has told me, and take joy in that. Let that hard work of working for that boss, let that hard work of serving that customer who's paying you, let that hard work of loving your husband and children, let that hard work of following the pattern set, striving to set it, let that hard work be joyful work, knowing you're doing the very thing that the Lord Jesus said is for the salvation of the lost that you care about. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.